we are on. Small group notes available there for those who need them. If you got your Bible, we're looking at Luke chapter 10 this morning. If you need one, stick your hand up. In the church Bibles, it's on page 1042. 1042, Luke chapter 10, and in a moment we're going to read from verse 38. But if you, Colin started the service by thinking about New Year's resolutions, and if you could choose one thing that you could do this year, one thing that could happen to you or to your family, to your loved ones, I wonder what that one thing would be. I'm sure there'd be some different ones. I'm sure there'd be some old familiar ones like lose weight. I say it every year. And every year I seem to put on more. I don't know what that is. I'm just not very good at that one. Maybe I'm not motivated enough, you see. Maybe it's to get out of debt or to get fit. Whatever it may be, it could be all kinds of things, and I'm sure they're all good. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the one thing statements in the Bible. There's some one thing statements that are made by different people. And this morning, we're going to begin by looking at one thing statement given by Jesus. Jesus himself says this one thing is needed. So we're going to read together Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Before we think about what that really means, I just want to say two things kind of in context to this. And that was that Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus were all friends with Jesus. They were friends with Jesus. Jesus had many different kinds of relationships. Of course, he had his family. He had his half-brothers and probably sisters as well. But he had his parents. He had the kind of the crowds, as it were, his kind of admirers, his fans who followed him around, looking for him to do miracles and are kind of excited by that kind of thing. He had his enemies, those who opposed him, those who persecuted him, those who eventually killed him. And he had his friends, all kinds of different relationships within. You know, many of those you can't choose. You can't choose your family. You can't even choose acquaintances, really, who you're going to work with. Because often you're put in a place or you're put with somebody. Or you can't even really choose those who maybe admire you from a distance, but you're not really, you don't really know one another. You can't necessarily choose those who dislike you for whatever reason. They just don't connect with you. But you can choose your friends, can't you? And at the very start, I want to say this, that Jesus was friends with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He chose them. He was friends with his disciples in the end. He said, I no longer call you my disciples, I call you my friends. He chose Mary, Martha, and Lazarus to be friends. People he could relax with. People who he could chill out with. People who he could journey through the ups and downs and the highs and lows of life. I wonder, have you got those kind of friends? Have you chosen those kind of people? You can't choose your family. Hopefully your family's, some of your closest friends are there. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes they're our biggest stresses, rivalries, difficulties. Even in church community, you know, there's tensions, there's stresses. Why is that? Well, the other thing is this, because we're not all the same. We're not all the same, are we? Just have a look around. You're not all the same. But do you know what? That's okay. That's okay that we're not all the same. It's okay that we are different, that we have different backgrounds, we have different life experiences, we have different gifts and talents. You know, as the Apostle Paul said, this is good. You know, you can't all be the ear or the eye. You know, we have to use our different gifts and talents, and we bring them all together, especially in a church family context, and we use it all for the glory of God so that things would run more fruitfully and effectively. So it's good. But of course, within that, there are different personalities. Different personalities, different ways of seeing things. And there are some people who are very task-orientated. They're really focused on the job. They're servants. They're doers. They're activists. They have to be doing something. They have to be involved in serving in some way or some shape. And programs and the details and the timings are so, so important to these people. And then there are others who are very people-orientated, people persons. And the timings and the details and the programs and all the activities, it's kind of secondary, really. The important thing is the person. And they get there when they get there. They do that when they do that. But, you know, it's all about the relationship. And you've got these different extremes. You know, you really have at times. One person can be right over there and the other person can be right over there. And it's extremes. A lot of us, many of us, can move in and out of that. We can move in out from doing tasks, from being focused, to suddenly actually our attention is on the person. And that's great. But there are many who, their gifting, their talents, their abilities are set in different ways. Now, neither are right or wrong, okay? It's not like one's right and one's wrong. They're just different. And you say, why am I going into all this? Because it's really important. It's an important part, I think, of this story. So let's jump into the story and we'll see why it's important. So Jesus is coming to stay with Martha and with Mary. And I think that Martha is probably a bit of an activist. She is task-focused. She is a servant. She loves to serve. And Jesus is her friend, and she loves Jesus, and Jesus loves her, and she wants to serve him, and she wants to serve his friends, his disciples. So she's probably, for the last several days, been cleaning the house, getting it ready, okay? She's making sure that everything is in its right place, that everything is spotless, that there is no dirt, there is no cobwebs. Let me just say at the start that this is not one of Kate and I's gifts, okay? It is helpful when people come to stay. Over Christmas, we had several different people coming at different times to stay. And it's helpful because it makes you focus on cleaning certain areas, but not the areas that they're not going to go in. But Martha, she's focused, she's preparing this, she's excited about this visit. And the day comes, Jesus and the disciples come, and there's the welcome, there's the excitement, everyone's happy, they sit down, they start to relax, and Martha and Mary go in to prepare the food, and they start doing all this, when suddenly, after a few minutes, Martha realizes that her helper's disappeared. And she looks around and she suddenly looks in the front room and there she is, sitting with the men, which was unusual in the first place. She was sin, a woman to be sin at the feet of a man listening with the other men, with the other disciples, was very unusual. But Jesus welcomed it. And there she was, sitting, enjoying, listening, absorbed by what Jesus was saying. And Martha probably lets it slide for a few minutes, maybe, thinks, oh, I don't believe her. Carries on. But then after a few minutes, she goes back and she tries to get her attention. She tries to show, Mary, come on. Come on, we need to get this done. It's not going to be ready. I can't do it all on my own. Come on. But Mary is just completely absorbed. She's in the presence of Jesus. What does Martha do? Martha goes back into the kitchen huffing and puffing. I don't believe this. I'm all alone. I'm doing this on my own. Mary's supposed to be helping me. And the frustration begins to boil up. She's worried. She's anxious. What's she worried about? What's she? She's worried about that the dinner's not going to be cooked. She's worried that, you know, certain things are not going to happen exactly how she wants them to happen. On Christmas Day, we had a slight mini, I don't know what you call it really, but Kate was very unwell for 3 days and didn't get out of bed for 3 days with sickness. And of course, Christmas Day, we had visitors. We had 8 people for dinner, for lunch. And fortunately, her sister was there. And her sister did an amazing job with my help a little bit, helping, serving, hosting, doing everything else. But I have to admit, there were certain things that didn't get done. I like my carrots glazed. I like my parsnips with honey. And don't even talk to me about the Brussels sprouts, because if they haven't got chestnuts or bits of bacon, then they are a non-star. But it was what it was. And her sister did an amazing job. And if you're listening, Sarah, thank you. Because she did. Because it should have been Kate and Sarah in the kitchen, not Sarah and me a little bit. And I'm sure that Martha was thinking the same thing. Oh, I can't believe it. I was going to do these special little things that they were going to look, and Jesus was going to love them. They were going to. But what's he going to think now? When only half the food's prepared, when it's not looking how it should look, when it's half of it's cold, half of it's warm, because I can't do it all on my own. And she's worried, she's anxious, and she's getting stressed and stressed. And she goes, eventually, because Mary is not coming through, she goes to Jesus herself, and she says to Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? She's almost saying, look, don't you care? Are you not interested in this? You can see, look, I'm rushing around crazy. I'm trying to get everything prepared for you and your disciples. If you and your disciples weren't here, I wouldn't have to do this. I'm doing this for you, and you're not even bothered that my sister's doing nothing. I'm alone. I'm doing this. All alone. Don't you care? I wonder, have you ever said that to the Lord? You find yourself in a situation and circumstance, and who seriously has never ever said this? Put your hand up if you haven't said it. If you've never said, Lord, don't you care? You see, every single one of us are in the same boat. We've all said, Lord, don't you care that what I'm going through? Don't you care that I'm in this situation? And all I'm trying to do is serve you. All I'm trying to do is follow you. All I'm trying to do is do what's right. Why don't you care? You see, later when Martha and Mary call Jesus when Lazarus, their brother, is ill and he's dying, and they call him and they say, come. The one you love is dying. He needs you. He needs you to heal him. And when Jesus hears that message, he stays exactly where he is for an extra few days. And he doesn't move until Lazarus actually dies. And when he gets to just outside the village where Martha and Mary live, he waits. And Martha hears that he's there, and she goes out to him. And the first thing she says to him is, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd come when we'd asked you to come, he'd still be alive now. You see, there's something within her that was putting the blame onto Jesus. And when things don't go right, things don't go our way sometimes, we often do the same, don't we? We put the blame onto others. We put the blame onto the Lord, onto God. It's his fault. Or it's other people's fault because this didn't happen, that happened instead. Not only does she kind of blame him, but she also commands him. She says to Jesus, the Son of God, tell her to help me. Jesus, she's not listening to me, so you tell her. You tell her. She'll listen to you. Again, have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed that? Lord, you tell them where they've gone wrong. They don't listen to me. You know, you tell them what they've done and what they need to stop doing because they won't listen to anyone else. She tells Jesus, you tell her. His response is this. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. He loves Martha. In John chapter 11, it says that Martha, who Jesus loved, didn't even say Mary, who Jesus loved. It says Martha, who Jesus loved, and her sister. He loved Martha. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't tell her to shut up. He just says, Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things, and actually these things are not really that important. He doesn't say to her that you're wrong to serve. You're wrong to serve me. You know, which is the point I wanted to get over. It's so important that we understand. This is not Jesus having a go at Martha because of who she is, because of her personality, and because of her gifts. We need to serve. The Gospels talk about we're called to a life of serving. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. We're called to give ourselves away, to pour ourselves out like Christ did for those around us, in our families, in our communities. We're called to serve. That's the calling upon our lives. In James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Faith without works is nothing. It's not about all being all spiritual. Jesus wasn't saying, Martha, it's wrong to serve. It's wrong, you shouldn't be doing it. No, no, no. But there was something better at that moment. And the thing was that was better was that Jesus was in the house. And that Mary recognized that this was a special time. And she wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. She wanted to hear and to receive his words of eternal life. So she put aside all that and she sat at his feet and she listened. It was precious. It was special. And it was so important. Why is it so important that that was the first thing? Why was that the one thing that was needed? Why was it that that was better? Because it's when we sit at the feet of Jesus, it's when we hear his word releases faith within us. His word brings peace into our situations. His word can set us free. His word can give us guidance. His word can give us wisdom in every situation and circumstance we find ourselves in later. And his word can then give us the faith and the grace and the patience and the confidence to step out in service to him and to others. You see, it's not wrong to serve. But when we just serve, it becomes a duty. But when our work flows out of our worship, it becomes our devotion. You see, our work should be our devotion to God. It should show our devotion to God. We serve, and we show our devotion by serving. But when we just serve without the worship, we get tired, we get weary, we get irritable, and it becomes a chore. And then we begin to worry about what people think or what people will say. We begin to worry of people's opinions instead of what Jesus thinks and what he says. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so easy. But you know, it is one of the hardest things to do. It's one of the hardest things to do, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because many of us are like Martha. We're like Martha and we get caught up in all the busyness of life. We get easily distracted by good things. Because it's how we get our affirmation. It's how we get how we feel good about ourselves. And Jesus is saying, you come to me. You come and sit at my feet. You get your affirmation of me. You get your sense of self-worth out of me and through me. And then you're ready to go and serve. Church, at the beginning of the year 2020, one thing is needed. If we were to all begin our day by sitting at the feet of Jesus, even as Kate said earlier, just 10, 15 minutes, just to be quiet, I wonder what the difference would be in how we act, in how we serve, in how we care for one another, and how we love one another. One thing is needed. To sit at the feet of Jesus, to worship him, and to hear his voice. You know, I really do believe that for some of you, it's going to be an amazing year. For some of you, it's going to be so exciting, so encouraging, so inspiring. For others of you, it's going to be challenging. There'll be all kinds of challenges. That's why we need to sit at the feet of Jesus, because it is his word that will carry us through this next year. It's his word. Where are you going to hear his word? Of course, you hear his word on a Sunday morning. You hear his word in your small groups maybe, or if you listen to anything online. But to hear him speak directly to you through his spirit, to hear his word to you, that will carry you through. That will carry you through the whole year. When he gives a word of faith, a word of encouragement, when he speaks a word of guidance to you, you can move forward in confidence and in faith, knowing that he is with you. Church, I want to encourage you this week, as we start the week, to get in to the prayer room, to use it, to sit, to be quiet. If you've never been, just come and have a look. Just come and have a look, because there's so many things, that resources there that can help you to pray and help you to focus on the Lord. And I encourage you to do that. Shall we pray? If the band would like to come back now.